So let's just do just a little bit of review, not much, but he's talking about the redemption. We're talking about that freedom from bondage. And he says that he promised Israel a redemption. And he talked about this in Exodus 6 and verse 6. He said, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. He had promised. His arms are always outstretched to us, and it was to Israel here. He also said in that same verse, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God's purpose in redemption here was not spiritual. Okay, don't confuse this. God's purpose of redemption, when he's talking about redemption here, is a physical redemption. He says, I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Nothing spiritual about that. That's a physical redemption. And that's why when Israel, God has promised a Messiah, that's what they're thinking, that he was going to bring them out of the bondage from the Romans. And that's why Jesus didn't fit their bill. And so they were looking for somebody more like Moses that was going to do these great things and then bring them out from under the Roman bondage there. So God's purpose in redemption of Israel here was a physical freedom from Egypt. God is the one who's going to get them out. And he goes into quite a bit of detail there. Remember, we're limited in our ability. They could only do so much. Military can only do so much, and all of these different things. It's amazing, the guy that they had in captivity down there, even the news media was telling everybody, both in South Africa and here in America, that it was the prayers of God's people that got them out, because he should not have been spared, because the three guys in the vehicle, when they shot it out, all three of them were killed, but he was in the vehicle with them tied up, and he didn't get hit once. So, and it was amazing that they would say that it was God, the people praying that God saved this guy. So God is not limited. He is unlimited. He's omnipresent. He can redeem. Our spiritual redemption, on the other hand, is not physical. When many people come to God today, they're wanting physical redemption. They're wanting a solution to their problem, or get over this, or, you know, God would come in and rescue the perishing type thing. But our redemption is spiritual. That's why in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We have freedom. I harped on this a little bit the last week, but I want to make sure you get a hold of that. You don't have to sin. He has made us free from the law of sin and death. We sin not because somebody enticed us, not because we got with the wrong crowd or the wrong gang or whatever. We sin because we choose to sin. Sin will not have dominion over you, because we have been freed at salvation from the law of sin and death. We do so because we choose to. We want to. Now, God not only wanted to bring Israel out of a physical bondage, but he wanted a relationship with them. Now, why? Who was Israel? I mean, who was Abraham? He was an idolater. He was wicked, just like everybody else. His parents, they were idolaters. The country he lived in, they were idolaters. He came to and chose Abram. He said, not because you were a great people or anything like that, or many, But he said, I saved you, Deuteronomy 7:8, because the Lord loved you. That's it. God made a choice. And it's not that he cast everybody else out, because you see people getting saved all throughout history. We're included in that. But God, because he loved them, he simply chose them. God doesn't redeem people to a religion, but God redeems people to a relationship. Let me use a church as an illustration of this. You know, we see people. Oh, my leg just fell off. We see people at church. Okay? I'm looking out here, and I'm seeing the faces, and I recognize the faces, but I can't remember some of the names. How much of a relationship do we have? Well, to be honest, we really don't. Just a casual relationship. Some people, we know their names and we see their faces, but that's about as far as that relationship goes too. Then we have others we actually talk to at church. And we carry on conversations and we joke around and we talk about spiritual things and we go out and we do things with them, you know. But that's about it. How much of a relationship is that? Then, boy, we fellowship with some, we serve together, we're at all the activities, we're working together, we go soul winning together, we work in the different ministries together, you know, trying to serve the Lord, and we actually have somewhat of a relationship there with those people. And then we come to our family. Obviously, my son's a pastor, and I have a greater relationship with my family because of that father-son relationship, because of the father-grandfather relationship and the in-law and outlaws and all that stuff. That relationship is a very, very close, intimate relationship. Are you seeing the contrast here? Now, really, what relationship do you have with God? Oh, you know about him, you know his name. You really ever talk to him? You really ever get in, dive in, not just read a few verses, but look and study what he's saying to you? He's your Father. We call him our Heavenly Father. I used to talk to my dad. I mean, I had such a good relationship. My dad never missed a ball game that I ever played that I can ever remember. Whether it's basketball, football, track, it didn't make any difference. There was a relationship. When I first was a little bitty, I mean, Dad had put me in that old John Deere tractor and he'd put my feet back through backwards into the seat and he'd push himself up there against me so I wouldn't fall out and get run over by the disc. But, you know, we was together. What is our relationship with our Heavenly Father? And I would wager to say that most Christians have very little relationship with God at all. We don't talk to him. We don't listen to him. It's just Sunday morning. It's just a casual You know, if I find time in my day, I'll go ahead and come to church and worship him. But you see, there's no relationship. Why do people not come back on Sunday night? Why do they not show up on Wednesday night? I know some people have to work. There's no relationship. He is not that important in our lives. Are we really a part of the family? God's family. Now, I can tell you about my earthly father. I had that relationship. But what do I really know about my heavenly father? Been saved since Moby Dick to the sardine, and we still don't even know the books of the Bible. We have no idea who what doctrine of what. And this is our heavenly father. I don't have to study anymore. I could go back and I could just preach all the messages I preached before and never have to study or anything. She has to pull me away from my chair in the morning to get me. I'd stay there all day just reading and studying the Word of God. There is something about finding out more about my Father that just absolutely intrigues me. What relationship do you have with your heavenly Father? God also promised Israel a remembrance, to remember his covenant with them. Exodus 6 and verse 8 says, "And I will bring you into the land, concerning the which I did swear, to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." Boy, what a passage. God always keeps his word, both to Israel and to us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice this, to an inheritance. He's given us an inheritance. And he said, "This inheritance," he says, "is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, if you can lose your salvation, is he going to waste time making a reservation for you? No way. He's not going to have a bunch of empty rooms. He knows who's coming, and he's reserved our inheritance in heaven. Notice he says, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." God's promises are based on who he is, not who we are. God's promises were not based on Moses or who he was, or Israel or who they were. God's promises are based upon who he is. And that's why many times he finishes the phrases, or after he's made a promise, stating the fact of who he is. "I am the Lord." That's what he told them over and over. That's what he tells us over and over. He said we are kept, not by our power, not by keeping the Ten Commandments or getting baptized or any of those things. We are kept by the power of God. That remembrance. Now, God promised to give Israel the land. He says, "I will bring you," in verse number 8, Exodus 6, "I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And he said, "I will give it you for an heritage." An heritage. That's an inheritance. "I am the Lord." So God remembered his promise that he had made to give Israel the land. He demonstrated that remembrance through action. When the scripture says he remembered, that didn't mean he forgot and all of a sudden it dawned on him. No, it just simply that he was moving at this point, at this time, to fulfill or fulfill that promise that he had made. And here's how he shows that. He raised up a deliverer. He raised up a deliverer, Moses. He reaffirmed his covenant to them. He did that in the verse we just read. He judges Egypt for their mistreatment of them. He miraculously brings them out of Egypt through all the plagues and the different things. He led them and he sustained them for those years through the wilderness and through their enemies and all of the different things that come up. He brings them into the land of Israel there. He gives them the land. You read the book of Joshua and how one place to the other, one city after another, they ended up conquering that land. And then God fought their battles as they inherited the land tribe by tribe. In Joshua 23:14, this is one of the verses that I took with me to the mission field when God called me to go. And I said, I kind of like Moses, you're talking to the wrong person here. You need somebody that really knows their stuff. He says, not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. As he addresses Israel at the end, and he says, look, not one promise that God has made has failed. Can you imagine that? You ever made a promise to somebody and then didn't keep it? I think we all have. Not one promise that God has ever made has he failed to keep. We can trust him. God gave them the land, but now the land belongs to Israel. It was 687 years from the time God gave the promise until God fulfilled that promise. 687 years. Think God's in a hurry? We are. And when we pray, we expect God to do something. And if God makes a promise, we claim that promise. And we want God to do that right now. I mean, I prayed for at least a week. 687 years. God had not forgotten. He keeps his word. And even though it had been a long time since his resurrection and ascension, he hasn't forgotten his promise to us either. We celebrate Easter after Easter, and many people say, oh, this is just, you know, where's he at? He's not coming. And they get discouraged and fall away. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why? Because he's honest. He'll be honest with us. I go to prepare a place for you. That is the promise of Almighty God. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God promised Israel the land. God promised us, if you please, a mansion in heaven. He promised to come back and receive us. And it's been many years since the church was established there in the book of Acts, chapter 2. But don't don't get lax. Don't give up. Don't give up hope. Because everything, every promise that God has made, God has kept. And Jesus is coming again. I know in our busy world, sometimes we get involved in everything, the daily life, and we forget that concept. But what a thought it is to just meditate for a bit and that Jesus could be right around the corner. He could be coming today. He could be coming tomorrow, this week. And so our lives should be lived in that aspect of his promise. That we would trust what he said, believe what he said, and no matter how long it takes, I mean, it's been several hundred years. But it was several hundred years for Israel before God gave them that land, and as he promised. I know a lot of times we jokingly say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Do we believe that? If we believe that he's coming, he said, we will purify ourselves. We will humble ourselves. There's no sense of having a revival meeting if we're doing what God wants. Because we can have that revival in every one of our hearts if we want it right now. God promised to give them the land. The land belongs to Israel. I don't care what the Palestinians or anybody else says. But God hadn't really fully finished this promise. Why do I say that? All right, picture in your mind the map of Israel, okay? Goes from about up the Sea of Galilee on down the, you know, by the River Jordan, comes down by the Dead Sea, and that's pretty much Israel. Not necessarily. That's what God promised them. Israel has made so many concessions to the Palestinians and the Arabs, giving what belongs to them, trying to make peace. And yet they still, now they're only just a little sliver of this, and there still is no peace, and they're still wanting to destroy them. That's not exactly what they have today, is it? He promised to give them a legacy. That legacy, the word legacy, I thought this was kind of funny. The word legacy comes from the word Lego. Seriously. I don't know if that's what has to do with them little toys or not, but that's the word. It's from the word Lego. It means to send or bequeath a particular thing, money, or property to someone in a will or testament. It's an inheritance. And that's what God said that he was going to give to Israel. God made a covenant with Abraham. The land would be their inheritance forever. Genesis 13:14 says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, if you have eternal life, God give it to you how long? Forever. That doesn't change. Circumstances don't change it. When God gave Israel the land, how long did he give it to them for? Forever. That doesn't change. And I don't know really any Bible believer why there would be a dispute about whether Israel owns the land or not. And it's just biblical. Now, he says in verse number 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. The land belongs to Israel. Get that settled in your mind. Don't listen to the commentators and all these people and who has rights and who doesn't have rights and all this, that, and the other. God said, it's theirs. And that is just as sure as he said, I give you a Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we see God's promise fulfilled in the history of Israel. He brought them into the promised land under Joshua. He comes all the way over, brings them into Israel. But because they turned from God, God sent them into captivity, the Babylonian captivity. They remained there for years because they had disobeyed God. Then, as they cried out to God, God brought them back, just like he promised. But because they turned away, they were scattered after that temple and was destroyed, rather. And he had to punish them again, send them out again. They were destroyed by Titus, the Roman army, the Roman general there. And so God had to take them out again. But then God fulfilled his promise again. He brought them back in 1948 when they became a nation again. And they remain there to this day. God's plan is going to work, and God does not forget his promise. And even when he has to punish us, he doesn't throw us out like the baby with the bathwater. He loves us. He doesn't forsake us. He might have to take us out behind the barn to the woodshed once in a while, but always brings us back to the house and loves us and takes care of us. Israel is God's child, and he's going to fulfill his promise to them no matter what. So what do we have? We have a redemption. God promised to deliver Israel by an outstretched arm. They still struggle today. Why? Why do they struggle? Because they view their life through the experiences that they have, not through the Word of God. And when people start getting disgruntled, it's because they're looking at their experiences instead of looking at what God's Word says. When we get into trials and tribulations and problems come and we step back away from the Word of God and we want to find out what Aunt Susie says or what Uncle Bill says, and instead of going to God's Word and find out what God says, how to deal with it and what to do. And so God has to take us to the woodshed. But God hasn't forsaken us. It's like Israel dealing with Pharaoh. Israel got mad all right off the bat because things got a little worse. Well, many times things are going to have to get worse before they get better. When that surgeon takes that knife out, you better have some deadening. But what's he trying to do? He's trying to make you better. And he will, if you'll yield yourself. So Pharaoh, he just shut it down and said, I don't want to hear it. I want nothing to do with your God. I'm God. And you're going to have to listen to me. But Israel themselves, Brother Dennis and I was talking before the service, this is how Israel, I don't think most of Israel was saved at all. And they come to this point, and God sends a redeemer. They won't listen. At first they did. They said, oh, that's great, deliver us. But then when things get a little rough, then they start throwing rocks at Moses. You know, they're going to stone me. What happens when Jesus comes? It wasn't the deliverer they wanted. What are they going to do? Crucify him. God offered them redemption. He offered Israel a relationship, and he offered them a remembrance. He would not forget them, wouldn't forget their promise. But you know, their unbelief did not keep God from fulfilling his promise. Even though they were seemed like they were at his throat all the way through. That's why he said, you guys have rebelled 10 times against me in the desert. But God still fulfilled his promises. We too struggle to trust God's faithfulness many times. We doubt. But God promised us redemption too. He promised us the forgiveness of our sins, one of the greatest gifts we've ever been given. He offers us a relationship. That's why we're rejoicing in this relationship. He said, for you're the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God. It's exactly what he told Israel. He said, and they shall be my people. And wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a Father. He's talking to us. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Isn't that what we looked about Israel? God wants that personal relationship with us. And then he signs it off. He said, saith the Lord Almighty. It doesn't depend on us, it depends on him, on who he is. He guarantees his eternal love. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, doesn't depend on us, depends entirely on who he is. And he gives us his love. He'll never forget us. He promised us a home in heaven. We already read that. He's given us many mansions, and he goes to prepare a place. He's promised us, above all these other things, he's promised us crowns and rewards. Who deserves a crown? He does. Not one of us. Not one of us deserve a reward. We're all sinners, saved by grace. But God promised to give us crowns. Crowns of life for the martyrs. Crowns of glory, the pastor's crown. Crowns of righteousness for those that love his appearing. And that doesn't just, you don't just get excited about he's coming. The fact that it changes your life and you're living like it. The crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. The incorruptible crown, the victor's crown. We stand for the Lord faithfully, no matter what comes. There are going to be an innumerable company of angels, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, when we get to heaven. All of the saints of God are going to be there. The presence of God himself. He said the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Man, do we have a place waiting for us? Amen. Peace and perfection, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain. How many of you are glad about that one? Amen. The new Jerusalem will be there. So what are we saying in all this? His promises are true. What he's promised us, and we need to look for the promises. They're all through the scripture. But his promises are true. His word is true in every aspect. Do you read it? Do you search it? Do you look for God, your Father, in the word of God? And then his arm is outstretched. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What a wonderful God we serve. The same God, basically the same promises that he gave Israel as he had brought them out of bondage, is the same promises he gives us in the New Testament. His promises are sure, they will come to pass. And he wants a relationship with us. How is your relationship with God, your Father? I hope it's not just a casual relationship. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, your goodness to us. I pray, Father, that you would take these things that we've looked at this morning, and Lord, you would help us to evaluate our personal lives, our relationship with you, whether we're redeemed spiritually or not, if we're just looking for physical things. And then, Lord, we know that every one of your promises will come to pass exactly the way you said. Lord, help us now as we continue to worship you throughout this day. And Lord, I ask you to bless the preaching in the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.